Last week, in the book of Joshua, we talked about Rahab and about spying out the land the right way with a good answer. That everybody in the land was terrified of the Jews. And so this should be easy pickings. Except, of course, for the walls of Jericho. But we'll deal with that a few chapters hence. Up to this point, all of the Jewish people were camped out on the east bank of the Jordan. All ever since, really, the book of Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy was Moses' address to the people while they were camped there on the plains on the east bank of the Jordan. Last chapter, Joshua gave the order, get the people ready. Up until this point, as far as the lives of the Jewish people since Egypt, it has been 40 years and change since they left, and they still had not entered the Promised Land. They could see it across the river, but they hadn't entered it. Now it's time to get on the move. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. It was all done very carefully and very methodically. It's a military maneuver to organize all these people. Joshua didn't wake up one morning and say, I think we'll cross the Jordan today. Details, who cares about the details? God will worry about the details, let's just run for the river. No, that's not how it worked. Whenever you read about God moving in these events in history, it's always something, I guess it's because it's something that I wrestle with and wonder about, that I'm always conscious when you see these examples of God working in the lives of mostly Israel, although sometimes in individuals, where the question arises, why didn't God just do it all? Why didn't he just like teleport them to the other side of the river? Poof, and there they are. Why does he do things this way? And I think there's in studying, there are a couple of reasons that I can come up with. This is not, the word according to the Lord. This is the word according to Pete. So if you have differing ideas, fine. But it seems to me that the first thing is that God is very sparing with miracles. Because if he wasn't, they wouldn't be miracles. We would be living in a free-for-all amusement park, funhouse kind of place where anything goes. Instead, God is a respecter of the law which he himself wrote. And we think of that in terms of moral law, but the more I study scripture, the more I realize that he is also a respecter of natural law, of physical law, as we would say, that as he is a lawful God and he established physical laws, and he himself respects them wherever possible. So the miracles tend to be sparing. They tend to be miracles that are very efficient, very targeted. They're never showy. They're never extravagant. They always accomplish exactly the purpose that they are intended to serve. So that's one reason. Another reason is that he generally doesn't want people to, I guess how we would describe it is you want people that have the phrase is skin in the game. You want the people themselves to have a part of it. That if God always did everything for everybody at all times, said everybody had a pleasant and happy experience and nobody had to do anything other than sit back and enjoy what God is doing for them, nobody would ever grow. And one of the principal roles that God has for us is that we would be, that our minds would be renewed, that our persons would be conformed to an image of the Messiah. And he does that through giving us the opportunity to practice. We joke about if you ask for patience, you're going to have to build patience by experiencing patience. If you pray for patience, it's like somebody, you know, mostly guys, but you know, maybe there's some women who pray for big muscles. You know, God, give me muscles. Well, that doesn't just happen that way. You might then have an opportunity to join a gym, or you might have an opportunity to work out with someone, and you might get muscles, but it doesn't come with no effort. That's like asking for patience. You don't get patience just by sitting there and poof, one day you have patience. You get patience by exercising it. So in regard to the miracles, God wants people to grow, but he does it in concert with people so people will grow. So this is an instance where God wants to accomplish something, but the actual administration of that something is delegated to Joshua and to the people. So let's continue on. Verse 2, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's about 3,000 feet. That's about 2/3 of a mile. Or about 6/10 of a mile, I guess, if you wanted to measure it. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. We're not just talking about a couple of people here. We're talking about like a couple million people following these priests and this ark. So they're following two crows, and the people in front stop suddenly, then, well, you know how that would go. So instead, they're going lots of distance, they can see where they're going. What's interesting here, too, is that Moses just went out and did the miracles. In the life of Moses. Moses wanted to part the Red Sea. He went out, he had out his staff, the Red Sea parted. God wanted to send a plague, fiery hail, sent Moses out. Moses raised up his staff, and there was fiery hail. God desires to split the Jordan River. And so Joshua does not just go out there and hold up a staff and the Jordan River parts. Here we see this teamwork that God has that kind of gives an inkling of God's plan for Israel that never really after this bore fruit, and that was to have the judge, and in a sense Joshua was the first judge of Israel, and the priesthood working together in order to accomplish God's plan. That even in this so-called theocracy, you know, where God was running the kingdom, you still had checks and balances. The priesthood would balance the judge, and the judge would balance the priesthood. If the priesthood began to falter, the judge would deal with it. If the judge began to falter, the priest would deal with it. And that was the way it was supposed to work. So too, in our day, God does not revel in lone rangers, even though some of us think we might be. Yeehaw. Ride in, solve it, ride off in the distance. That's not how it goes. That's not how it goes. It's interesting even watching how things work in the military nowadays, having a son in the Marines. When he was growing up, his vision of a Marine was this basically Lone Ranger kicking down doors and things like that, whereas instead, actually seeing, being part of it, the amount of effort it takes and the teamwork and all the things that go into it and the vast logistics and everything else, it makes you understand that the guy that you see carrying the rifle has about 500 people behind him in order to make it possible that he could be where he is carrying that rifle. We as believers have to understand the same thing, that we are not alone, that we're not called to just ride off into battle with no support behind us. Most of the time, I mean, even when we do have to stand alone, there might be a dozen people behind us praying for us, or there might have been a dozen people in the lives of the person we're trying to minister to who have ministered to that person throughout his or her life, preparing them for the point at which we would speak to them that we don't even see. I know that was certainly true in my life. There was a long process of people trying to minister to me before I became a believer that finally bore fruit, but we're part of a team. We all work together, different gifts, different calling. The priests were not called to gather the people or to organize the battle. Joshua was not called to go carry the ark. Verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" And Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jordan, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground till all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Interesting stuff here. First thing to notice, and there is, I think, a song by the contemporary group Petra. I think the name of the song was Kenaniah, but I don't remember exactly. It's been a while since I've listened to it. But one of the lines of the song is, "The waters never part till your feet get wet." And that is certainly true here, that God didn't say, "Stand up on the hill and watch me part the waters and watch down into it. Sorry, got to get your feet wet." So he had the priest march down into the water, splash, splash, splash. If God wasn't about to do a miracle, they would have looked really stupid, standing there in this, you know, maybe ankle-deep water, waiting for something. So it took faith to march down into that river, splash, 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 and it said to remain there. It's interesting that what speaks the truth of this, of these miracles, this is different than the Red Sea. On the Red Sea, the water piled up on either side, whereas this is just piled up on one side. Well, why would that happen? Well, this is a river. The other was a sea. Waters in the sea just kind of sit there. So you gotta split both sides. This is a river. You dam up the river upstream of you, no problem. Water's gone. Right? You just watch the water go down until there's nothing. And so in the case of the river, God just had to block one side of it. And then wait for all the water to run out of the river. So it doesn't say it here. So once again, this is the interpretation according to Pete. But as I see it, it's like the priest, since the water overflowed its banks, once it stopped up over stream, the water went forward a little bit. You know, you could watch it recede. And as the water was receding, the priests were walking forward as the water was receding. So then, finally, they found themselves standing in the middle of what used to be the Jordan River, with dry ground all around them, and then the people could cross. Because the middle of the river is the deepest part, and if the water's gone from there, water's gone from all of it. What I don't understand, and I guess you would have to understand the geography of the land better than I do, or maybe anybody alive today does, is why God had to block the river at Adam, which was like 10 or 20 miles away. So it, when it says a great distance, it means a great distance. It's like from here to downtown Baltimore away that he dammed the river. The only thing I could think of is there might have been something about the geography of the river, that there was enough there that God could have dammed the river without flooding the valley around it. But I don't understand. I don't know enough. We just have to know that God knew what he was doing, why he didn't just dam the river right there in front of them, but instead did it that far upstream. Maybe he did it right near them, since the river was already overflowing its banks there, that it would have flooded the whole valley and he would have had trouble. So instead, like I said, God tends to be sparing on miracles. So rather than having to do a second miracle so that the river would have rose up like a water in an aquarium, you know, in front of it, God dammed it further upstream so that the water had a place to go behind it and not flood out and people in the valley or do other damage. So Whatever happened, God decided that it had to be up at Adam rather than right there at where they were crossing. But it's an interesting pattern that God has, that you have to really go to, you know, get into the thick of things before you find out that God is really going to do this miracle. It's a pattern that shows itself over and over again in Scripture. I mean, in Moses himself, when he was called to talk to Pharaoh, Moses asked for a sign that he would successfully deliver the people, and God said the sign, this is back in Exodus 3, God said the sign that you're going to deliver the people is that you're going to worship me on this mountain after you deliver them. And I might have been tempted to think, well, that's not much of a sign at all. That says that the sign is that of me delivering the people is that I'm going to deliver the people. In other words, just shut up and do what I tell you to do, and you'll find out. The Torah reading this morning about Abraham, or at this point he was named Avram, from Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was told to go out from your people and out of your country and to the land that I will show you. It wasn't like nowadays where you can go on the internet and get GPS coordinates and see aerial photos and get your route all set. So all you got to do is, you know, download it into a little GPS unit in your car and just say, I want to go here. And you can, you know, find restaurants and all sorts of things along the way and gas stations. Abraham didn't have any of that. He had no idea what he was getting into. He might have heard maybe some rumors of that land from Haran, but when he finally got down to the land of the promised land, he didn't know what he was going to find. He didn't have any relatives down there. He didn't have any arrangements, any places to go, anything else. I'm sorry, I just had to look up how far that was, because I had, I know I'd looked it up not that long ago, but it's about, it's actually longer than from here to D.C. It's more like from here to South Carolina. It was like 500 miles that he was going from Haran to the Promised Land. So it was quite a distance to go just with faith in his gas tank. Right? God said, go, all right, I'm going. He had the explicit promise of God, so we got to be careful. Nowadays, it's a little harder to figure out what God has in mind sometimes. Sometimes we have to do a lot more checking along the way, checking of our own hearts, checking against other people, checking against the Word of God to figure out why we're doing something. But here God just said, go. And Elijah's ministry, there's no indication that God did any miracles through Elijah before he was told to go to the king and tell the king it wasn't going to rain until Elijah said so. That's a lot of chutzpah. It's even dangerous. It's really dangerous because he didn't know what was going to happen. But instead, God proved himself faithful. Because Elijah went. In the career of Elisha, I think it was, where there was a widow of the prophets that needed money. God said through Elisha, go gather pots and vessels and start pouring out your oil into those vessels, and as many vessels as she got, that's how much oil she got. It filled all the vessels. And as soon as she was done with vessels, it stopped. As much faith as she had, that's as much oil as she got. God desires us to get moving, to move, to get our feet wet. And things start happening. You know, in a sense, I'd written this in the, I think it was the, my email or whatever for the week, but talking about how God's power is so much greater than ours. He still allows us puny individuals to get into the fray in order to carry his power into the place where he wants it to be. In Joshua's day, it was to carry God's power into the land of Canaan, the promised land, because the place was so wicked and so nasty it had to be cleaned out. And it just was a hotbed of evil that was spreading out into the communities around, or the nations around. It just had to be dealt with. So God carried his power in through the Jewish people and used them in order to do amazing things. In our own lives, God desires us to carry his power into the situations all around us. Now, sometimes we mess up. I know I am guilty of that, of going into a situation in my own strength, and then the result is generally fail, and sometimes epic fail. But if we go in with God's power behind us, then it stresses here in this section that we read in Joshua over and over again, that the God of the universe, and this is his ark, this is the creator of everything that you're dealing with. Sometimes we have to remember that in our own lives. We're thinking, oh, maybe God's not going to help me with this. Let's stop for a minute and think that we're not talking about this familiar spirit of some sort, God forbid, but rather we're talking about the God of the entire universe. You know, galaxies, stars, quasars, superclusters, you know, that God. Or if you can't wrap your head around that, God who wired up your brain, you know, and designed every cell in your body. Designed the code that can take a single cell and execute that program to build a person out of one cell and a set of instructions that you need a very powerful microscope to see. Yeah, that God, him. He's the one who goes with us into all these situations. The miracle is not that God performs or comes through for us in those situations. The great miracle is that God involves us in the equation at all. I mean, if I were God, I wouldn't want me as my representative. Oh, no, not that guy. Let me find somebody else. But that God actually uses me for anything, that's the miracle. That's the strange thing. That's the thing that we scratch our head about. Because God limits himself in using us, when you think about it. God would be so much more effective in what we would consider his plan to be. I mean, if we look at it from human perspective, you know, build the kingdom, etc. In that program, God would be a lot more effective. He just kind of brushed us out of the way and said, "Nah, you guys just sit and watch, and I'm going to do something here." Sort of like having help. I mean, we have, you know, my son is long past the point when he was a little kid, but the phrase I used to use was too much help. You know, that you're trying to do something and the kid is helping, and you wind up taking four times as much time because the kid is helping. Whereas if you just did it yourself, it would be over faster. But no. There are reasons why you still involve the child. Maybe you want to just spend time. Maybe you want to teach the child how to do it. God's the same way with us, except there it's not just the difference between a parent and a child. It's the difference between the God of all the universe and something he made out of clay. So it's quite a bit different that God still involves us in that. Part of the things we have to remember is not only do we have the power of God, but like I said, we have the community of believers. Oftentimes we get frustrated, we're off on our own, we're trying to do something. We're either trying to do it without the power of God, or trying to do it all by ourselves. And either way, it's just a mess. We are part of God's kingdom, but we're also part of a community of believers. And in both those ways, we have the strength to do things that we don't have alone, don't do alone. And once again, we have here the American individualism saying, "I don't need no stinking help. I'm going to do this all by myself." Yeah, right, sure. It's almost like you feel guilty asking for help. It's like you just want to do it all yourself. But that's not how God works. God works through the body, and you don't just have the body. You don't just have the pinky finger saying that, "Oh, I'm going to build that wall all by myself." It wouldn't get very far. I mean, this can't even pick up a hammer. I don't even think this can pick up a nail. It's just very. I mean, I guess it was. I don't know. So you kind of scrunched right. You can get a nail, but then after that, the hammer is just out of the question. And that's kind of us. We're part of the body. of the Messiah. And as such, we're more like a single cell than we are a pinky. And for us to say, I can do this all by myself, that's insane. That's insane. We rest in the power of God, and we also join shoulder to shoulder with a community of believers. And in that, we can certainly accomplish what God has set forth for us to accomplish. Bear in mind also that we move out at the command of God to do God's plan, God's purposes. 40 years before, when these people had sinned and doubted God, they could have still, as a matter of fact, they did decide that they were going to still try to enter the land, and since God was not with them, it didn't happen. Even though that was God's ultimate command, he had said, no, you're not the people to do it. So we got to move out in the power of God, in the direction God desires us to do, in the way that God wants us to. And we got to be very careful that if we don't succeed, that the reason is simply that God wants us to wait, and not because we've disqualified ourselves because of sin. It's possible that we had at least temporarily disqualified ourselves, and God desires for us to deal with that first before we move on. But when things come together, when everything all falls into place, that we're going in the right direction, we've got the right river, we're going the right direction across the river, we've got the power of God with us, we're moving forward in faith even though we don't see any results yet, and we're working in concert with other believers who have different gifts and talents than we do, then watch out. And just watch out, because what results is going to be a wonder in one way or another. We are so weak in our day and so ineffectual. Part of the reason is that we forget these basic principles. We go off on our own, saying we're going to do this all by ourselves without asking for God's power. And that's not the right way to do it. Rest in God. Trust in God. Get in that river. Move forward. Maybe there's something God's asking you to do today, and you're saying, oh, I'm not moving forward until I see a sign. And God's saying, get those sandals wet. Go stand in that water. They'll see a sign. You're not going to see a sign from up here on the mountain. You can't see it from up here. Got to get down into that river. Get into the situation. That thing that you have been procrastinating about, that thing that you have been telling me that you can't do, guess what? You can do it. Get in that river. Get in the river. Get those sandals wet. Then see what happens. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for times that we've either tried accomplishing your program with our feeble efforts, or we have been so hesitant to even moving forward that we have missed the blessing that you had in store because we were afraid that we wouldn't move until we saw you work, whereas you were waiting to work until you saw us move. Grant us wisdom that we might see when to move and when to stay, when we might see what direction to go in and when to proceed, when to move out, and that we might truly love each other as you had designed for us to, that we might be there for each other and be ready to stand up and support each other as we do move forward to accomplish your plan and to be the people that you need us to be, the people that you foresee us to be, for your glory and for the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.